Baptist, I'm fascinated about this connection with the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Now, there are many stories about Elijah in the Bible. If you want to find them, you go to 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where you find him first. Follow him through to 2 Kings chapter 2, where we come to the end of his story. But the thing you'll find about Elijah is that he is portrayed as a man of great faith in God and great action for God. He's a very blokey man, if you like, in the Bible. He is well known as being the one man in the Old Testament who did more miracles than anyone else except for the exception of Elisha. Between them, Elisha and Elijah did nearly as many miracles as what we record about Jesus doing, actually, if you look. So it's a fascinating pair we have in these two, Elijah and Elisha. You might remember Elijah as being the guy who was fed by ravens when he was hiding out from the king, but more so as a man who there on Mount Carmel challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a fiery duel. And he prayed and God sent down the fire on the offering. But of all the things that make Elijah stand out above everybody else in the Old Testament, or everybody else except two other blokes, is that Elijah never died. He never died. Nor did Enoch, nor did Moses. But Elijah never died. And his going to heaven was quite spectacular. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. As they were walking along, that's Elisha and Elijah, and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And that is very interesting. But you know what makes it even more interesting? When you turn to the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, a book that was written 400 years after Elijah's gone up to heaven, 450 years before the birth of Christ. And it's a book that talks about judgment. It talks about the end times. It talks about the coming of the Messiah. And in the very last chapter of the very last book of the Old Testament, these are the very last verses. Malachi chapter 4, 1 to 6. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And this is important bit. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now you must admit, all this is incredible stuff. And it was hard for the people in Malachi's time to understand. They weren't particularly close to God in those days. It was even harder for the people in Jesus' day to understand. But I think it's perhaps a little easier for us. What we need to do is to look at this passage of Scripture in a simple way as possible. That's normally a good way to start. When we do so, we notice that it falls into three very obvious sections. Now, this is the first section, or the red section. And it can be seen it's about a great and terrible judgment. No doubt about that. It uses the language form of that day, which often was to overstate the punishment and overstate the joy. Its aim was to paint a very vivid picture that would fire the imagination. When you look at it, you will see that there are two groups which are mentioned here. The first group, underlined, is the arrogant. The arrogant and the evil. The evildoers. They are the group upon which the judgment falls. Can you see that? But for the other group, and you notice again how I've underlined it, they are the ones who revere the name of Almighty God. The outcome is not defeat, but it's victory. I'm sorry about this, you're going to have to suffer me this morning. But you notice why they have the victory. It is because of the rising of the Sun of Righteousness. And that was one of the titles that was always used by the Jews for the Messiah. Get the idea? So immediately we are faced with the question, how do you become part of the group that reveres God's name? That is obviously very important, isn't it? If you don't, you're going to get knocked about. So you want to be part of the group that reveres God's name. And you also need to be part of that same group because the Son of Righteousness comes to you and he's going to be a really good help. Well, the answer to that seems to be found in the blue section, which is the next section. People will have to get back to being serious about following the laws of Moses. That's how you do it. Which then, of course, leads on to the next question, which is, well, how can that happen? The people in Malachi's days were really bad at following the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is nothing more than the law of God. So how can that happen? And the answer seems to be there in the third or the blue or the green section. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that terrible day. God will send Elijah back. And Elijah, of course, never died, so he's just waiting there to come back. And he will preach effectively and strongly. And he will turn the people back to the law before the Messiah and the judgment comes. It's all clear, isn't it?
I hope so.
Reasonably. Now I want you to fast forward, if you can, some 450 years to the time of John the Baptist and Jesus. I want you to imagine you are a scribe or a Pharisee living in that time. But you're not just a run-of-the-mill Pharisee or scribe. You are part of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. You have a very important position in that society. And it is your responsibility to try to bring this kingdom of the Jews to become a mighty kingdom again. A kingdom which owns God as Lord and is powerful and pushes the Romans out of the place. And you take that very seriously. However, you realise that things aren't going your way. The last 400 years for the nation of Israel have been a terrible, terrible time. There has been no prophet in the land. Imagine that, 400 years, you're a religious nation, God hasn't sent you a prophet. No prophet from God for 400 years. They actually call it the silent years. There has been no voice from God. And everything that could have gone wrong in those years went wrong. and it seems to be getting worse. The idol worshipping Romans are now in control of God's land and God's city, Jerusalem. You go to the temple and you see the garrison of the Romans. And when the Romans with their garrison had their pennants on their spears, and every pennant had the image of a god on it. And they were paraded around the outside of the temple saying, "You think you believe in one god? We've got our signet, we've got our pennants here." Tried to take them in once, there was a real furor. The Jews wouldn't have that, and they got away with not wanting it, which was good. So you see that problem. You see the Romans there, they're in control of the land. But what's worse, everywhere you look as a Pharisee, there are these fanatical Jewish zealots who are pushing the nation to war against Rome. Ridiculous, but that's what they were doing. A war that they cannot win. It would be total annihilation. Just like the judgment Malachi predicts, which you as a Pharisee know off by heart. You're very worried. So what are you going to do about it? Well, as a scribe or a Pharisee in the council, you are a teacher and upholder of the law of Moses. You are passionate about being a Jew. And you know Malachi's prophecy by heart. So the first thing you're going to do, and what your father, if he was a Pharisee, would have done, you must make sure that the law of Moses is so well defined and interpreted that there is no chance of getting it wrong. You can't afford for that to happen. Not if you want to be those that revere the Lord. And then you've got to convince your fellow Jews to keep it perfectly too, because this is a whole country thing. Not just what you do, but what everybody does is important. So you take every rule, every regulation, and every direction of that law, and you set it out to the nth degree, and add a little bit to make sure you've got it right, and then you so enforce it that no Jew would ever dare disregard it. First thing you do. Second thing is, you will keep a sharp lookout for the coming of Elijah. For you know that not only will he be the key person sent by God to bring the population back to solid Jewish thinking, but once Elijah arrives, it means that the Messiah is not far behind. Good times are coming. That's the second thing you do. But how will you recognize this guy Elijah when he comes? Well, that's quite easy. Firstly, you recognize him by the way he dresses. Back in Kings 2 Kings 1 verse 8, they described Elijah as a man who had a garment of hair. Now, a garment of hair was actually made out of the camel skin. You seen the camel? A horrible tuft of rotten hair. It wasn't actually the type of dress you would wear if you wanted to impress anyone. It wasn't the best. Therefore, it's quite cheap. But that was the hairy camel's hair. And also, he had a leather belt around his waist. Well, that guy's going to stand out like anything. So you look for the way he dresses. The second thing, by the way he preaches. He will call the nation to repentance because the Messiah is coming. And he will preach like an Old Testament prophet. He will be ferocious. He will be scary. He'll be loud. He'll be judgmental. But he will be effective because he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and vice versa. But especially, but especially, you will know it was Elijah because of the way he arrives. You see, the Jews very strongly believed, they didn't have any biblical basis for this, but they believed, seeing common sense, that he would come back the same way he went. He went off in a fiery chariot. Obviously, that's his mode of transport. And he's going to come back in a fiery chariot someday. So that's another easy way to recognise him. So you've got it all worked out. That's your job. Teach the law, watch out for Elijah, and hope he comes soon. Then the rumours start. Rumours start to come to Jerusalem, come to your ears. Okay. Now, you... Okay, that's better. And the rumours are about a child who was born some 30 years before to an old priest and his old wife. How at that time, in some sort of prophetic utterance about the boy, the priest had declared, and we've got it in Luke chapter 1:17, and this boy will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You hear that rumour and you know Malachi 4:5-6 by heart, and you think of what that says. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And what will he do? He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. You're feeling something happening here? You're beginning to put two and two together and wondering what's around the corner. And then you hear a little bit more. You hear about this boy who's now become a man. He's 30-ish now. And you hear about the way he dresses. And we read in Mark 1:6 that John wore clothing made of camel's hair. Not exactly a fashion statement at the time. With a leather belt around his waist. Now you're really getting worried. And you also hear that he preaches like a prophet of old. He majors on repentance. He is loud. He is serious. He is judgmental. He is fiery. And the people are flocking to him. And he proclaims that he is the voice of the one in the desert declaring the coming of the Messiah. And you hear that one thing that's happening is that he is turning the hearts of the parents to the children and the children to the parents. So what are you going to do? Well, you're not sure. You're not sure about this guy. He's not kind of Elijah as you think he should be. You've got your doubts. So you're not going to go yourself to check him out. You send out a group of other lesser lights. Not exactly Pharisees and scribes, but the next rung down. To seek out John and ask him, because you've got huge doubts in your mind about him. Why? For one, he hasn't come as Elijah should come. Where's his chariot? He was born of a baby. Well, that doesn't sound right. So, you send him. And this is what happened. We read this in John chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. They came, they asked, and this is what happened. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." So the lesser lights come back. They report to you and the others in the council and in Jerusalem, and it confirms your thinking. This guy doesn't even believe himself to be Elijah, so there's no way that he is. And therefore there's no way that this Jesus that he keeps pointing to is the Messiah. This Jesus can be nothing other than an imposter. And we always knew that when the real Elijah comes, he would have celestial transportation anyhow. Just proves it. But, however, there's a real problem in your thinking. You are so concerned that when Elijah comes, he will come ready-made in a chariot of fire, raring to continue the task he started 850 years before, that you haven't left any room for God to act differently. See, when they asked John knew that they were asking him whether he was that flesh and bone Elijah, whether he was Elijah reincarnated, and he answered correctly that he wasn't. He would have known from what his father had passed on to him that he would be the one who would go in the spirit and power of Elijah, which of course he did. And Jesus recognized that fact. And Jesus said so in that passage we read when he was talking to the crowds. In Matthew 11:13-15. After John's disciples had come and said, Are you the one we should look for? Or should we look for another one? And Jesus had then turned to the whole crowd and talked about John the Baptist. And he had said this. And I've got it in Peterson's paraphrase from the Message, because I think it makes it quite clear. This is what Jesus said. But if you read the books of the prophets and God's law closely, you will see them culminate in John, teaming up with him, the Messiah, in preparing the way for the Messiah, or teaming up with God, in preparing the way for the Messiah of the kingdom. Looked at it in this way, John is the Elijah you've all been expecting to arrive and introduce the Messiah. Are you listening to me? Really listening? That's what Jesus was saying. Hey, come on. True. Now, this problem in their thinking was not just restricted to the Pharisees either. Now, even Jesus' closest disciples, after the transfiguration, when they had seen, and this is interesting, Moses never died, and Elijah never died, with Jesus on the Mount of Transformation, they came down the mountain with Jesus, and they asked him this in Matthew 17:10-13, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first before you, the Messiah, come? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but has done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. You know, the really sad thing of this story was that this belief that Elijah had to come in a certain way really blinded many Jews at that time to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They saw Jesus, they heard him speak, they saw his works and his miracles, and many of them were really impressed. No one could do the work that this man does. No one could forgive sins as this man does. Only God. And yet, because they believed that the Elijah who had to come first would come back in a chariot of fire, they just didn't really take John the Baptist and therefore Jesus seriously. They didn't listen to God. What it counts to. That's what Jesus said. Are you really listening to me? Are you really listening? They didn't listen to God. And they missed out on knowing Jesus as their Messiah. You know, even today, in Jewish homes at Passover time, when they have the Passover meal, they set a place at the table for Elijah. Knife, fork, plate. At a certain time in the ceremony, they have a glass there. And they fill that glass with wine for Elijah. And they send a young girl to the door to open it, to see if Elijah is there. Because perhaps this will be the night that Elijah comes, and then we know that the Messiah is on the way. And all this just goes to show how easy it is for human assumptions and interpretations to get in the way of divine truths. Many of those Pharisees were sincere, so sincere in what they believed, and they were sincerely wrong. And consequently, they stopped listening to God. They stopped really listening to his son. You know, one day soon, Jesus will come back. He came the first time. He promised to return. He will return soon in glory and in power. And when he does, there will be again those who will miss out on his kingdom because they are trusting in their own little schemes and assumptions about what must first take place, rather than simply trusting in his promises. What he has said, that no one knows the day, but he will come. When we say it's peace and peace, he will come in a twinkling of an eye. They're the promises we must hang on to. And we must also live each day as though that day, this day, will be the day of his coming. There were so many who missed the first coming of the Christ because they just were not prepared to really listen to God the Son, to trust their lives into his hands. This time when he comes, there will be no second chances. That's why we need to make sure that we are ready for his coming.